Well, amen. You know, you don't maybe know this, but when you are up front and you're leading congregations to worship the Lord, there are days when the energy coming off the congregation is just so powerful. There's anticipation and people are just, man, and you can feel it and you're just worshiping the Lord. And it's like when the fire really gets going, you know, it just burns hot and everything goes up real quick. And then there are days when it's sort of cold, it's sort of chilled, and people are just sort of almost like little black holes sucking everything in, you know. And if you're up here and you're trying to lead, if we had a thermometer, man, you'd just be amazed at what that would look like. Amen. Don and them, they have a hard time sometimes trying to raise the dead. Amen. This is springtime. And there's a phenomenon known as spring fever. You ever heard of that? That phrase was actually coined in, I think it's 1874. It appeared in Webster's Dictionary for the first time. And it's about a time of just sort of being lethargic, restless, agitated even. A lot of people say it's caused by the change from one solstice to equinox or whatever, pollen. There's just all kinds of explanations for it, but it is a known phenomenon. You had spring fever? Anybody? Nobody? Bobby says he does. Spring fever, yeah. It can affect you in so many different ways. People just sort of shut down, they don't want to engage. Lots of things happening. You know, the gospel is so powerful that it can raise the dead. Amen? And as we reflect upon this wonderful gospel, I don't care how you feel. You say, man, you're a pastor and you don't care how I feel. That don't make me feel very good. Well, when I say I don't care, I do. I care about your feelings. But in relationship to the gospel, I don't care about your feelings. The gospel can overcome your feelings. I don't care how dark, how deep, I don't care how lethargic or, you know, reckless or whatever they are, the gospel can overcome your feelings. And when we sing that song, I'm no longer a slave of fear, I am a child of God. We're talking about an identity statement, the identity that we have with God through the gospel. I want to ask you this morning, are you acceptable to God? Now think with me on this, because I know a lot of your feelings say, my feelings are not acceptable to God. I don't feel acceptable to God. Let me ask you, are you going to be accepted into the kingdom of God? Are you? You feel like that's going to happen? If so, why? And if not, why not? These are real questions. And God wants you to be able to answer those questions. The Apostle Paul wants you to be able to answer those questions. For months now, we have been asking other questions like this concerning the gospel, how to live out the gospel, seeking to rethink what the gospel really means in my life. What does it really mean to live a spiritual life? What does that mean? See, all of these things come out of the gospel. And I've said this all the way through Romans. The gospel is God. God is the gospel. So really trying to get our minds around that is almost incomprehensible. But the gospel is the face that you can see of God. That little last song that we were singing, well, we sing it over and over and over. A lot of people don't like repetition, but I'll tell you what, we're so dumb, we need repetition, amen? And it was saying that God will always disappoint you, right? He's always going to fail you, right? Is that why we were singing? So I ask you this morning, are you acceptable to God? Please do not let your feelings answer that question. Rethinking is not your feelings. Now, your feelings will follow your thoughts, but you have to renew your mind. Are you acceptable? I want to go back and tag into the last few verses from where we left off last week to sort of answer this question. Are we acceptable to God, and are we going to be accepted into the kingdom? In verse 17 and 18 of Romans 14, let's try to get our minds once again around what this is about. What is Paul doing? For chapter 12, chapter 13, and now into 14, he has really been very provocative. He's trying to upset us, to provoke us to think. Well, what's he after? What's he looking for? And we went through this whole thing of the Bema seat of Christ, the judgment seat of Christ, and what's going to be happening there. And that's just, he just sort of sprinkled that right in there, right in the midst of this. That's in our future. It's going to happen. And he wants us to consider what that means and what 24/7, what's this mean for me in my spiritual living? Now, again, this is preparation for next week, which is Resurrection Day. And I hope we can put on the rim that little synoptic gospel reading that we did a couple years ago so that you can track through what was going on in Christ's day, every day of the week leading up to the cross. We'll get that posted ASAP so you can do that. But this is a great time to just slow down and to reflect on your identity with the gospel. So, with that said, let's look at this passage, verse 17 and 18 of Romans 14. Read it with me if you would. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. Father, thank you for these words. Help us to read and begin to grapple with what that means for us as we walk this gospel out every day of our life. Thank you. Amen. So the kingdom is a big deal in the Bible. In the Gospels, it's mentioned 130-something times, and in the whole New Testament, over 150 times. And the Old Testament is all about the coming kingdom, the prophecies and everything. It's just an incredible central motif of what the Bible is all about and what God is doing. The kingdom is coming, amen. And the kingdom is very mysterious to so many people. What is the kingdom of God? What is the kingdom of God? Many people think the kingdom of God is heaven, or they think it's the church. But the basic meaning of the word kingdom in the Bible has to do with God's rule and his reign over everything. Over everything. Now, people say he rules and reigns over everything. Yes. And the kingdom does create realms. There are realms in that. The kingdom does create a people, the church, Israel. But the kingdom of God is not synonymous with those realms and with those people only. It includes all of those, but it goes beyond that. So a working definition of God's kingdom from a biblical perspective can be seen as God's universal reign as both creator and redeemer. Now, there's a whole lot that goes on between those two works of God. So the kingdom of God transcends time and space. At creation, God created man, and he gave him dominion and responsibility over the earth. This was the first opportunity for man to sort of rise to the occasion and participate, listen to me, in God's kingdom work, right? He was a vice regent. We've done this a thousand times. I mean, we go all the way back to our prequel to Romans, and then we had the timeline and all this stuff. God had a purpose in putting man at the pinnacle of creation to subdue it, to rule over it, to take dominion, if you will. We know how that all worked out, right? You know, at the fall, we blew it. And sin and death and the curse became a reality in the kingdom of God. But God was the creator of everything, and he didn't surrender at our fall. He is sovereign as creator. But this opens up that whole area of mystery about free will, about the origin of evil, which we dealt with in chapters 9, 10, and 11, theodicy. If we're really going to start understanding how this kingdom comes into this world, and it does, then we need to start looking at what the Bible teaches concerning the kingdom, the revelation from God. And we're not going to solve all the mysteries. We're not going to answer all the questions about the kingdom today. But Paul drops this in here, right in this narrative of how he's teaching us about our sanctification, about our relationships. And he goes, if you're not living like this, you're not living according to the kingdom. And you might want to check your citizenship. You know, you might want to figure out who your real king is if you're not living like this. Because that will be a big problem when you get to the judgment seat of Christ or the great white throne judgment where the king will be sitting. So, this revelation of the gospel of the kingdom of God. The gospel of the kingdom of God. This is what swirls all around Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the King of Kings, the person and work of Jesus Christ as the Redeemer. See, the Creator, sovereign, providential rule of all of creation, all the creatures, all the time, all their decisions. Jesus Christ's work is as Redeemer. He is manifest. He penetrates out of eternity into the physical universe. And he does something in the physical universe which begins to turn up everything. The kingdom's totter, right? It's so real. John the Baptist says, I'm preparing the way. For who? Jesus comes and he says, the kingdom of God has come nigh unto you. So there's a lot of mystery surrounding this. And this is why we must cling to the revelation that God gives to us. In our 2T3 thing, which many of you are starting to get into, this is a teaching that comes from the Word of God. And every teaching comes with a reproof to the way that we see reality from a biblical perspective. We see it wrong. The Bible sees it right. Our job is then to repent of our false beliefs about what that means and then to correct our wrong understanding and then be trained. 2 Timothy 3, the Word of God is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness so that the people of God can be trained for every good work. This is what the Word of God is to us. And if we're going to start to understand what it means to walk this out in our life, then we have to get serious with these teachings. So what is Paul teaching us here in this Romans passage? Remember his words from Romans 12. Do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might know the perfect, acceptable will of God. Whoa, that's what this is about. And he is weaving this thread through everything. It's like a giant necklace, and he's putting every bead of theology on there that you could possibly ever want to know anything about. This is the gospel of the kingdom. This is what Paul is digging into here in our text. Let's read it again. Listen. Verse 14. Excuse me. Verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. Paul is concerned for us, for anyone who reads this, for the church at Rome, that we do not equate living the Christian life with obeying rules, with doing religious things. He is very concerned about this because those things produce the two classes of people in the church at Rome that he's trying to correct the wrong thinking. The weak believers and the strong believers. Both of them have issues. And Paul is trying to bring them to the true knowledge of who they are in relationship to God through the gospel. It's not what you do. It's not even what you don't do. It only does include those things. But essentially, that's not what it's about. And this is exactly what he's pressing here. He says, it's a whole new way of living. It's not based in those things that you can do in the flesh. And these people are in the flesh. And let me just be honest, so are we. You struggle with your flesh every day. If you don't, I don't know about your spiritual life. You must be dead or something. I don't know. If you're not struggling with your flesh every day, then you've got issue with God. The flesh is weak. But this is an attitude that comes from this renewed mind and this whole process of ongoing sanctification. It makes our conscience different than the conscience of an unregenerate, unborn-again person. So that we're sensitive in a whole new way of what's going on in our relationships with God and man, particularly inside the church, to our brothers and sisters. And all of this is to be informed by the Word of God, not our opinions. And Paul has beat that horse until it will not even move anymore. The kingdom of God is not about food prohibitions. It's not about drinking and eating, he says. It's not about whether you drink wine or you don't drink wine. It is about righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Spiritual living is tied to these things right here. You say, is that all of it? It's not all of it, but Paul thinks it's very important, and the Holy Spirit inspired him to write these three things down to us, the church at Rome. Entering the kingdom of God is about the spirit, not the flesh. Please receive this word. It is a work of God, not a work of man. Well, you'd think we would have this, but we don't. This is why we have such struggles. It's spiritual, not physical. When Paul told Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world, he was indicating that his kingdom was something different than what Pilate understood as a kingdom. See, in Pilate's world, a kingdom has an earthly king who has military and political force and economic vitality, and it can wreck your world. And this is exactly what he was telling Jesus. You know who I am, he said. Man, if I say up, it's up. If I say down, it's down. And Jesus said, don't work that way, buddy. You have no power. You have no authority. He said, for my Father in heaven's given it to you. See, the Father in heaven is sovereign. Sovereign over Pilate. The kingdom of the gospel has been inaugurated through Jesus, through his birth, through his death, through his resurrection, through his ascension back to the right hand of God. The gospel of the kingdom is ultimately a message about a king who died for his enemies. That would be you and I. So that those who believe, those who receive him, would inherit the very kingdom that he purchased back from the fall, right? Listen, the teaching of the gospel of the kingdom is that in and through Jesus, God, the King, is coming in a new way, coming into the world to establish his rule,
his reign, first in the hearts of his people and their relationship to the gospel and to the church and to one another, triumphing over sin in their lives and setting them free. I'm no longer a slave of sin and fear and all of that junk. I am a child of God by faith. That is the kingdom of God, the gospel of the kingdom, and it is to be received into your life. Have you received the kingdom of God, the gospel of the kingdom? That's the question. If you have not, don't tarry. Get serious with God. What's going on with me? If you say you have, if you profess that you have, get serious with God in living it out. John put it like this: there was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. To those who believe in his name, who were born, listen, not of the blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. This is the gospel. Jesus taught that you have to come into the kingdom as a newborn child. People don't like that, right? That violates our pride, our intellect, our knowledge, our abilities. And he had a lot of problems with people he encountered in his day. This teaching, though, indicates that the kingdom is not something that we are to achieve. We don't perform in the kingdom to get into the kingdom. It's not about us. Rather, we are humbly to receive the kingdom and the king. Listen to what he told Nicodemus in John 3. Nicodemus came to him, you know, puffing him up, saying, man, we know you come from God and all this stuff. And so Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. In other words, unless you're born, you can't even see it. You're definitely never going to be there, but you will never see the kingdom of God. There is spiritual sight. There is spiritual hearing that happens only to those who are born of God. Nicodemus, again, totally in the flesh, says, how can a man be born when he's old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? And Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water, which is the physical birth, and born of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. There has to be two births. The first one is when you physically come into this world. The water breaks and you appear. Amen. The second one is a new birth by the Spirit of God, and you're born into the kingdom of God. Wow. Do not be amazed that I said to you, Nicodemus, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who's born of the Spirit. That last little teaching there says, you don't control the wind, little man. You don't even know where it's coming from and where it's going to. That ought to say a whole lot to these weather people, right? But he goes, that's an example of the work of God. You don't control God. And when it comes to spiritual being birthed, you don't control that. There's nothing you can do. You don't even know what's going to happen. It's not about you. It's about God's work. It's about his kingdom. You see, Nicodemus was a very religious man. He was all about religious practice. Going to church, keeping the Sabbath day, keeping the dietary laws, not eating this, not eating that, not drinking this, not drinking that. He was a ruler and a teacher of Israel. Nicodemus was trying to figure out what he needed to do to get into the kingdom of God, and Jesus blew him away. He couldn't understand it. And many today are just like him. They go to churches all the time. They're very religious people. They pay tithes. They pray prayers. They go on mission trips. They do all kinds of stuff. But you know what? They're not members of the kingdom of God. Jesus said to Nicodemus, who did all those things, you'll never see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. So the question is, my brothers and my sisters, are you born of the Spirit? Have your eyes been opened? Can you see the kingdom of God? Can you hear the voice of the King? Now, man, only you can answer that question, right? Let's read Romans 14, 17, and 18 one more time. For the kingdom, listen, the kingdom of God is not about what you do. It's not about what you eat. It's not about what you drink. It's not about what you don't eat. It's not about what you don't drink. It's not about where you go. It's not about where you don't go. See, all those are physical things you can do. It's not about walking down an aisle and praying the Lord's Prayer or whatever sinner's prayer that they offer to you and being baptized and placed on the church roll. You can do all that in the flesh. It's not about memorizing a creed and saying, I'm faithful to that. It's not about being catechized with a catechism. It's not about anything you can do, Nicodemus. No. The kingdom is righteousness. The kingdom is peace. The kingdom is joy in the Holy Spirit, who is the third person of God. He is a person. And you are to walk in the Spirit, lest you fulfill the desires of the flesh. You're to be born of the Spirit. And these things that we're talking about that Paul lists here, and we're going to break them down in just a moment, are marks of someone who's in the kingdom. Wow. Very important. To enter the king himself must grant you birth status, citizenship status. Man, that's pretty good, ain't it? He must give it to you. And wherever the king reigns, you have access. Wherever the king reigns, the result is not religion. Wherever the king reigns, it's not a vague spirituality like Nicodemus had, who was the ruler and teacher of an ancient religion called Judaism, and he didn't even know these things. It's not vague spirituality. No. The king, where he reigns, he rules. And Paul goes, there's at least these three things that's going to be present as marks of the rule of Christ, of the reign of Christ in your life. You say, do they have to be perfect? Praise God, no. Now, the righteousness is perfect because that's bestowed upon us. The peace we struggle with, the joy we struggle with, but the righteousness is different. Righteousness is not a gift of the Holy Spirit except by birth, but it was attained on the cross by Christ. Paul says, anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God, acceptable to God, and approved by the church, by men. They're going to know who you are. And that's true. I mean, people can join churches, they can be baptized, they can do all kinds of things, and the longer they stay around, you're going to pretty much know whether they are this or that. You know, last week we looked at the conscience of a lot of people in the churches that Paul was talking about, and some of those people have become seared in their mind, in their conscience, and they were in the church, and they became legalists, which is one of the groups he's talking about. The other people were licensed people, and they became defiled in their conscience. And both of these groups were affecting the body of Christ in a negative way. Wow. Man said, yes. This is what he's talking about. So you just need to back off and say, are these things in my life? Do I go one of those directions? Because either one of them is not good. I'm messing with my own conscience, but I'm also hurting the conscience of other people. So what are the chief characteristics of this? Three things are highlighted here by the apostle. We'll take them one at a time. First, the kingdom of God is righteousness. It's righteousness. I remind you the way that Paul taught us this in the book of Romans. Listen to his words. He says, but now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly, listen, as a propitiation, a covering in his blood through faith. So righteousness is something that is imputed to us in a forensic justification way, where you're totally passive and you don't have anything to do with it, so that God cloaks you in the righteousness of his son's blood, covering your sin. Wow. This has to do with the atoning work of Christ. A Christian's justification is the righteousness of Christ. That's how you become a Christian. That's why there's no more condemnation. That's why you're free from your sin and guilt and all this shame that it heaps upon you constantly, even though we keep entertaining it. Every time it knocks on the door, we say, come in, sit down, have dinner with me. Shame me some more. Make me feel like a dog. I did that 14 years ago, but you know, come on, let's lament that for another 12 years. No! It means that you are not condemned. It means that you are righteous before God. That is the gospel. That's the threshold right there. It transforms you, not anything you did. If you're still looking at your life and measuring yourself before God based on what you do, you need to stop it. That's not the gospel. Now, we dealt with this. This is why he dealt with this over in the judgment seat of Christ. You're not going to be judged for what you do as far as sin. You're going to be judged for what? What you do with what he's given you, with his righteousness. Are you righteous? That's what's going on now. This is not about your salvation. This is about your sanctification. Are you righteous? Wow. We're justified by Christ. He imputes his righteousness to us in the new birth. And what Paul is teaching us here is that we live a life of righteousness. And if we do that, the proof is there that we are the disciples of Christ. We become righteousness to other people. That we've been born of God, that we have truly entered the kingdom of God, that we're now living under the rule of the King, and we will not do certain things to hurt people because of that. We will be righteous to those people. This is what Paul is talking about. Righteous living according to the rule of Christ. This is the first mark of the kingdom, that you and I have become righteous men, righteous women. We're straight talkers. We are people of integrity, not perfect, but when we're confronted with our shortcomings, we will repent and say, oh, forgive me for that. You are righteous in the blood of Christ, but you're also righteous because you're concerned about the rights of others and your obligation not to offend them, not to hurt them. In the language that Paul used last week, do not destroy them because of your liberties. You can and you should do right towards brothers and sisters in the church and literally all of mankind. not judging, but long-suffering, teaching them the things of God. Yes, in love. Correcting, rebuking, exhorting. Yes, in love. But this brings up the second mark. Look at it again, verse 17. The kingdom of God is peace. Wow. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Man, how great is that? Now, a lot of people, they don't have peace with God. To them, God's the giant eye watching them all the time, taking note constantly of all of their failures, building up the list so he can judge them. When something bad happens, they say, what did I do wrong? This must be a punishment from God. If you've been justified by faith, if you have the righteousness of God, there's no harmony between you and God. No, excuse me. There is harmony between you and God. And as a body, there's no disharmony between the body and Christ. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. That relationship is solidified in peace. Now, many of you are thinking about peace as a feeling, or maybe even peace where there's no hostility. That's not peace. It's not peace. Peace is something spiritual. Peace is the fruit. Love, joy, peace. Peace is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. In the kingdom of God, there are no subversive movements. You hear me? You say, man, there's no... Yeah, there's Antichrist. They're not in the kingdom of God. There's all kinds of people, false prophets and false teachers. They're not in the kingdom of God. The king does not have a network of surveillance cameras to watch all his people all the time, noting when they step across the lines. The jails of God's kingdom aren't full of political prisoners. There is peace in the kingdom. There's peace between the king and the citizens of the kingdom, and they know it. He has taken our sins, and he has pardoned us, not just in part, but the whole. Amen? Oh, bless the thought. My sins, not in part, but the whole, were all nailed to the cross, and they've all been covered by the blood of Christ. We are at peace with our Creator. We are at peace with our Redeemer. That is eternal peace. It is the peace of God, and it surpasses the understanding, the Bible says. Listen to Jesus as he taught his disciples. He was preparing them for his departure. Listen to these words. These things, he says, I've spoken to you while abiding with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. Isn't God good? He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. Now you can just imagine, these guys have lost everything. I mean, their Messiah had been crucified, and now he's resurrected. And he goes, oh, and by the way, I'm leaving. And you're going, what? Oh no, what are we going to do? He goes, listen to me. Saying to you, listen to me now. There is an eternal peace that has penetrated deep inside of you interpersonally by this person of the Holy Spirit of God. And this is part of your legacy. This is part of your life, is that you can have peace with God. We, mere Christians walking this globe, who are living in a cursed, fallen, dark world that does not know peace, we have peace with God. Amen. We're the only ones. And you say, what about all the hippies and the guys up in the caves, you know, meditating on their mantras? Don't they have peace? That's not what this is talking about. That's an illusion. This is about peace with your Creator, peace with your Redeemer. Our Savior's obedience and blood hide all the transgressions from view. We have peace with God through Jesus Christ. We are at rest with Him. We're not at rest with this world. So if you find yourself in harmony with this world, you better check it out. You better check it out. Many people don't seem to be concerned about the absence of this type of peace in their heart, about being discontent, about being fretful and anxious all the time, about being restless and unsatisfied in their relationships, in their vocations, in their whole life. They don't seem to be concerned about that. It just goes on year after year after year. But doesn't He, the King, promise us certain things? He promised in Romans, I'm going to work all things out for the good of those who are called. Doesn't He say He's never going to leave us? That He's never going to forsake us? Doesn't He say that His grace is all sufficient for whatever comes into our life? Isn't He our King? And the King demands that these truths control us. That we have said, I'm shrouded in the garments of righteousness that were bestowed upon me by that King. And because of that, there is no condemnation, and I have peace with my God. I have peace with the Father. I have peace with the Son. I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, and I have peace. We have peace with God. We're a people of inward peace. We're also those who live at peace with others. We're peacemakers. Men and women who are willing to go the extra mile to let other people's opinions not become hurtful, not to destroy them. Even our enemies, we're to be at peace with as much as possible. The real Christian lives a life of righteousness and of peace, but it doesn't stop there. Look again, verse 17. The kingdom of God is joy in the Holy Spirit. Wow. A kingdom of joy. This is not worked up. It's not in the flesh. It's not artificial. It's not manufactured. It is the fruit of walking in the Spirit. The living God has become our heavenly Father. We are on our way to spend eternity in the glorious presence of the one true God. Our sins have all been washed away, and we're being sanctified, and we're called to a precious work of the gospel. These are the marks. Are you serving Christ in this way? If you are, then you are pleasing to God. You're approved by men. This is what Paul says there in verse 18. So you will neither have the desire nor the time to be absorbed in grumbling about your brothers drinking, or your sisters eating certain things, or people not going to certain places and doing certain things. You won't have the time for that because you're going to be involved in the kingdom gospel work. Listen. It's the task of the church to make this invisible kingdom visible by our works in this world. Not for salvation, but for the glory of God. We do that by living in such a way that we bear witness to the reality of the kingship of Christ. We do it at home, husbands and wives. We do it parents to children. We do it at work. We do it at school. We do it wherever we go, and especially right here. In the body of Christ. The kingdom of God is going to be manifest in this world before Christ comes, that we manifest it by the way we live as citizens of heaven, subject to the King. What is good spoken of, what is good for you to be evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy. Listen, our liberties in Christ Our freedom from the law is good, but not if we destroy another brother or sister in Christ. If we do that, then we could rightly be spoken of as evil. So let me just summarize this. The kingdom of God is God's rule and reign over all creation. And in Christ as Redeemer, it is His reign in grace over all the hearts and the minds and the bodies of those who have received Him. No one can enter the kingdom of God through merely believing facts about the gospel or walking down an aisle and praying a prayer or being baptized or anything else. Jesus said you must be born of the Holy Spirit. It's not some vague spirituality. It is real-time, real-world experience for the believers. This king has a kingdom. He's not a projection of you or me or all of us together. He is not an extension of your personality at its best. He is utterly different than you. This king is a spirit, infinite, eternal, unchangeable in his being, full of wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. This king has a name that no one else has. He is King of Kings. He is Lord of Lords. He's the Ancient of Days. He is God Almighty. And this king has a day when he's coming again, and he is going to bring his kingdom in fullness. He's not a vague king. He's a king that you must know if you're going to spend eternity with him. He's not a king for women only, or men only, or for white people only, or black people only, or for rich people, or for poor people only. He is Lord of Lords and King of Kings for everyone who would name the name of Christ. Listen to me. The gospel of the kingdom is here, Jesus said. Receive the gospel. Receive the King.